Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the parable we heard today from Matthew 21, Jesus said, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." This is our text. Did you notice how Jesus leaves the ending of this parable open? After describing the owner's care and love for the vineyard, after describing the owner's repeated attempts to recover the fruit that belongs to him, after describing how the owner's servants and finally his son are abused and shamed, Jesus asks the chief priests and the Pharisees to write the ending. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And the chief priests and Pharisees know exactly how a parable like this should end. They said to Jesus, "Why, he'll put those miserable wretches to death and lease the vineyard to other tenants, tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." The owner will put them to death, those wretches. That's what they say because that's what they would do. That's what we would do. And for a lot less than the wrongs done to the owner of the vineyard. In fact, it's too often what we have done. Someone wrongs us, and we wrong them. You hurt me, I hurt you. It's payback, revenge, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, if not outwardly, then at least in our hearts. You know how it is. The wrongs that have been done to us, inflicted on us, we silently stew over in our hearts. We imagine a payback, even if we'll never actually do it. Just planning the payback, just dreaming and thinking about it, delights us. Maybe your coworker takes credit for something you did. Maybe someone questions your motives, the motives for what you're doing. Maybe you simply waved and someone didn't wave back. What is it for you? What causes all the self-righteous indignation to swell up in your heart and make you want to lash out at such ungrateful wretches? And for what these tenants did, you better believe they deserved a miserable death. The owner gave them so many chances, maybe too many chances, it seems. He sent servant after servant after servant, and then finally, when all those servants have been beat up or killed, he sends his son, and those tenants just keep getting worse, and they finally pushed him too far. Why, they can go to hell. That's what we would do. And so we think that's what God would do as well, or that's what God should do. And this is what the prophet Isaiah warned would happen. The vineyard that only gives wild grapes will be torn down. There's a warning here for us as well. For us, if we think that our sin doesn't matter. For us, if we think that we can produce all the wild and sinful grapes we want in God's vineyard. Israel is the example. When they pushed God too far, what Isaiah prophesied happened. Enemy armies came and defeated them in battle and hauled them away into exile as prisoners of war. And they had to leave the land that God had promised to give them. Their stone walls, their weapons of war that they trusted in, didn't protect them. God was their wall. God was their hedge. God was their fortress. And without him, they went down. So yeah, we say, that's what they deserve. And truth be told, it's what we deserve too. And yet here the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees takes a surprising turn. Because the Pharisees say he will put those miserable wretches to death, but Jesus doesn't automatically agree with their answer. with how they see the situation, with the end of the parable being a miserable death for the wretches. Now, it's not that they've given the wrong answer, just see what happened to Old Testament Israel. It's that their answer is incomplete. They say, he will put those wretches to a miserable death. And Jesus pauses for a moment. There's a bit of a dramatic silence before he speaks. He doesn't say, yes, he will. He doesn't say, no, he won't. He says, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He points to the scriptures. You see, like us, the Pharisees knew the law. The law is their native language. The law is written on our hearts, and it's the atmosphere we grow up in. It's what we know from experience. Endless cycles of revenge and payback, living in a dog-eat-dog world. Like us, the Pharisees knew what should happen to sinful, ungrateful, self-righteous wretches. What they didn't know, what they needed to learn, was the gospel. They needed to hear scriptures like this one, that God is so utterly unlike us, we need to rethink everything we thought we knew. How marvelous our Father in heaven is. So Jesus quotes the words of Psalm 118. How will the parable end? The stone the builders rejected, the stone that wasn't good enough, the stone that was rejected and thrown into the scrap heap, that stone God not only takes back, but he uses, and he makes the cornerstone. He makes that rejected stone the most important stone in the whole building, the stone on which the rest of the building depends. It's a new life, almost a resurrection for that stone. And that was the plan all along, Jesus is saying. What was written in the Psalms is happening with Jesus. Jesus is the one who is about to be rejected and thrown out with the trash. He's the one about to land on the scrap heap of humanity to be hung on the cross. But then he would become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, the psalm said, the Lord's plan all along. Except it doesn't really seem to fit with the parable, does it? The owner sends his son saying, they will respect my son. That seems strange. He doesn't expect the son to be rejected and thrown out. But here's the surprise. The word respect in Greek has two meanings, two different meanings, two actually opposite meanings. That little word can mean respect or it can mean shame. Which meaning should we pick here? Does the owner of the vineyard really think that they will respect his son after all they had done to his servants? Maybe. But that would be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? The character and the actions of those tenants don't suggest that they're going to respect the son at all. They will shame my son. Might be the better reading. Because that's exactly what happens. But who in the world would send their son to be shamed? Who sends their son knowing that he will be shamed or even worse? God does. That's exactly what God did. He sent his son to be rejected, to be shamed, to be thrown out with the trash in order to take him from the scrap heap, in order to take him from the grave, in order to raise him up back to life as the cornerstone. The stone upon which the whole church is built. God doesn't do what we would do. God doesn't do what we think he should do. He does this marvelous, wonderful work instead. And even Old Testament Israel gives us a picture of this. They were defeated in battle. They were hauled off. They were exiled. But our marvelous, wonderful God brought them back again. It was a new life for them, a kind of resurrection. And even this psalm, Psalm 118 that Jesus quotes, we read portions of this psalm often at the graveside of a Christian. There's hope for the body taken down by death. In Christ Jesus, there is life from the dead. I believe in the resurrection of the body. But it's not just for when you die. Jesus is holding this out to the chief priests and the Pharisees and you and me even now. He goes on to explain, "The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The time for crushing the last day is coming. That's what we think should happen right now to ungrateful, self-righteous wretches, that they should be crushed and be put to a miserable end. Make them pay. But not Jesus. He paid for us. And now is the time to fall and be broken. Now is the time to fall down in repentance for our wild grapes and for our judgmental hearts and for taking Jesus' forgiveness for granted. Now is the time to be broken in seeing that we are, in fact, the very same ones whom we judge. And no, it's not pleasant to be broken like that, but it's needed, and it's good. But to those who fall and are broken by the law, there is a resurrection, and there is new life in Jesus. There is the forgiveness of your sins. But again, who would do that? Who would forgive ungrateful, selfish, greedy tenants after they sin and kill the Son? God does. Now, in this time of grace, He forgives such ungrateful, selfish, greedy tenants as you and me. He washes us, washes our children with the waters of forgiveness and new life in baptism. He announces to us the new life of resurrection and forgiveness every time we broken sinners gather here after another week of wild grapes, and we are absolved. And then He invites us, not simply to go back out into the vineyard, but He invites us to come to His table, and He serves and feeds us with the body and blood of His Son. He builds us on the cornerstone, on the one who was shamed and rejected and tossed out and then raised up. He builds us broken sinners on Jesus. Who does this? Your Father does this. It changed the Apostle Paul's life, as we heard in the reading from the letters. The Apostle Paul thought that he was somebody already. He thought that he had accomplished everything one could accomplish in Judaism. No one could boast more than he could. But once he fell upon Jesus and learned the truth, nothing else mattered. His old life was simply that, an old life, and he said that everything else counted as rubbish. Everything else is rubbish. Once Christ Jesus makes you His own. And God has made you His own. He gave His Son to make you His own. He gives His Spirit to make and keep you as His own. Not to go on sinning, not to produce more wild grapes. Who does that? We do. But as wretched as we are, as ungrateful as we may be, we have an even more amazing and marvelous and wonderful Father who shamed His Son to honor us, who breaks us in order to raise us, who does this so that we won't be crushed in the end, but may live in His kingdom, His vineyard, forever. The chief priests and Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus for saying this. They thought Jesus was the one who was broken. They thought He was the one unfit for anything. And they were half right. Jesus was broken. The broken one, broken for you and for them. He was the one broken to heal the broken, the one broken to forgive the sinner, the one broken and then built up that He might raise the dead. Broken that you might know the amazing, marvelous love of God for you. Jesus Christ, the stone the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone, and your new life is built on Him. And that's the end of the parable. In Jesus' name, amen.